Well, church, would you pray with me? Lord God, we thank you for today, Lord. Lord, I'm reminded of your word where it says, this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Because this day, oh God, it's yet another gift from you, God. It's another picture of your grace. It's another opportunity, God, that we have to pursue everlasting joy, the joy that we just read about a moment ago. It's another day where we get to experience that joy right here together. God, I do pray for our children's ministry. Lord, I pray for our teachers. I pray for the children, God. Let them rejoice and be glad in this wonderful day. And God, I pray for us right here as we open up your word, as we see the wonderful truths that you have for us today. God, would you help us to rejoice and to be glad in this day? And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, today is, you know, for the past few weeks, we've been promoting our picnic, which is today. And I'm looking around, I see most of y'all forgot your picnic shirts. I got mine on, but we had to put that memo out there a little bit better for next time. And I got a haircut to match. There you go. I guess, I don't know. Well, this week, as I was reading, I tend to read, I keep up on what's going on around the world, at least I try to. I came across this article that talked about stunted growth in children all around the world. Now, stunted growth, what that is where a child, usually it's from malnutrition or it's from living in an environment that's not really hygienic. It's exactly what it sounds like. They stop growing and they spend the rest of their life, even into adulthood, being underweight, under height, and the organs in their body's just underdeveloped. And this article that I read, it was saying that within Asia, within the continent of Asia, up to 56% of children there are experiencing stunted growth. And what this person was saying is that as the future comes, as we move forward, what Asia is going to start to experience for the first time ever in the history of the world is its people are going to get smaller. They're going to get more unhealthy. Their lifespans are going to get shorter. And it's because of the stunted growth that they experience as children. And you see, that's a tragedy because all living things are supposed to grow. You know, then as they grow, if given the proper nutrition, if they're in a healthy environment, they will grow into what they are to become. And we see this all around us. You know, when a baby is born into this world, there's all kinds of oohing and gooing, and it's exciting because that baby's beautiful and precious. But if the baby stays a baby, that's a tragedy. You know, while newborns are adorable, sooner or later, you want them to sleep through the night. Can I get an amen on that one? And then a little bit later on, when they figure out how to use the bathroom, that's an even better day. I'm just saying. No, I'm preaching it right now, man. That's in the scripture somewhere. But this baby, this child, if it's given the proper nutrition and they live in a healthy environment, they're going to grow. It's natural. And they're going to grow into what they are meant to become, a fully functioning adult. And the same truth applies to our spiritual lives as well. You know, when a person first turns to Jesus, when a person first starts to pursue Jesus for the first time in their life, they're often considered a spiritual baby. And they're new to the faith, trying to figure stuff out. And that's wonderful. We celebrate every single time someone turns to Christ. But if that person stays a spiritual baby, that's a tragedy. Because over time, with the proper spiritual nutrition and in a healthy spiritual environment, that person should grow into a fully mature follower of Jesus. And so the question becomes this: if we are meant to grow, all living things grow, well, what are we to become? You know, we grow into that which we're supposed to become. What is it? Well, this is our truth. This is what we're going to focus on today. And it's that God created you to become like Christ. Another way to say that is this: God created you for discipleship. You know, a few weeks ago, we began this teaching series and we asked a really basic question. What on earth am I here for? What's my purpose? What's going on in my life? Is there a purpose to life that's bigger than anything we could ever imagine? And the answer we've been seeing is yes. God has wonderful, wonderful purposes for us. Now, what I'd like you to do me a favor right quick. I had a miscommunication. On your bulletin in the back, it says, my purposes. Cross that out for me. And I want you to write this question right here. What on earth am I here for? Because that's the question that we're trying to answer. And as we looked through the scriptures, we saw a few things that God designed us for. The first thing we saw is that God created us for worship. You know, Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. The way we show that love to God is through worship. And we talked about the different forms that worship takes. Worship looks like what we just experienced, where we're singing and there's music going on, and it's wonderful. But worship can also be just a quiet peace that comes from God and simply standing in awe of Him and of His majesty. And so right after that, Jesus says, love the Lord your God. Then He says, love your neighbor as yourself. And what we saw was that God created us for ministry. The way we show love to our neighbors is we become the hands and the feet of Jesus. We serve them in every way that we can. There are so many people in your world, O church, that the only Bible they're ever going to see is you. The only church they may ever see is you. And God created us to minister to them. And so that's known as the Great Commandment. Jesus says, love the Lord your God, love your neighbor as yourself. And then we went to the Great Commandments, kind of partner verse, the Great Commission. You know, I've heard it said once by somebody that has more of an affinity for words than I do. But he said that a great commitment to the Great Commandment and the Great Commission will grow a great church. That's a great saying, isn't it? I like that one. But who doesn't want to be a part of a great church? I mean, come on now. And so we looked at the Great Commandment, then we looked at the Great Commission. Jesus says, go make disciples. That's what we've been talking about now for a week or two. And the first part of making disciples is evangelism. God created us for evangelism. And sometimes evangelism, it sounds big and scary, or it sounds like a program or something like that. Evangelism is really simple. You think about the joy that you have in God and tell somebody about it. Share that joy. You know, when Patrick Mahomes makes those wonderful passes that Troy was talking about, you tell somebody about it. Did you see that? We want to do the same thing with God. And then after Jesus says, go make disciples, he says, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. God created us for fellowship. God created us to have deep relationships with each other. You know, we saw some of the things, some of the consequences that come from not having relationships with people, from feeling lonely, and the bitterness and the anger that can come from that. And the fact that our society at large is experiencing an epidemic of loneliness, this is one purpose of our lives that's fallen almost completely to the wayside. But we want to press in and experience the joy that comes from fellowship with each other. And then today, we're going to see what I've already mentioned, that God created us for discipleship. Jesus says right after, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Then he says, teach them to obey all that I have commanded you. And that is what we call discipleship. You see, discipleship, it has two parts to it. We want to teach people to become like Jesus. But we want to seek to become like Jesus ourselves. You know, the Bible says, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. See, church, God designed us. God created us to grow. All living things grow. And he created us to grow into Jesus, to become like him. Now, I want to stress something right up front. God wants us to grow and become like Christ. He doesn't want us to become Jesus. You see the difference there? None of us are God. That job's already taken, and he's doing a pretty good job at it. I mean, if any of us were God in here, we wouldn't have any problems, am I right? Life would be sorted out perfectly. At least for me, that's not the case. But God wants us to become godly, to live godly lives as godly men, godly women. In everything that we do, we want to seek to become more like Christ. And this is a journey. It's not an instantaneous fix. It's a journey that God invites us into. And so what does that look like? Now, if I'm seeking to become like Christ, what does that look like in my life? Well, Paul writes this to the Ephesians. He says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your mind, and to put on the new self, created to be like God, there it is again, in true righteousness and holiness. And so the first thing we must do to become like Jesus is we have to put off our old ways. We have to let them go. And it's a choice. It's a decision. We have to decide that we're not going to live life like that any longer. You know, if you're here and maybe anger is a great struggle for you, maybe anger is that which keeps you from becoming like Christ, the first thing you have to do is you have to decide that I need to let go of that anger. I want to move away from that. Now, simply making that decision isn't enough. The second thing we have to do is we have to change the way we think. You know, if you're constantly angry with people, we have to change the way we think about them. No longer can we dwell on all the real or often perceived threats and insults and everything else that we get from people. Instead, we're going to think about all the good that's in the people around us. We're going to think of all the wonderful ways they bless us and they bless others. We're going to look for the good within them. And the more and more we do that, church, the more and more that anger is just going to go away. You're not going to see him much anymore because we're focused on becoming like Christ. And then the third thing that Paul says is we have to put on the character of Christ. This means we're going to develop new godly habits. You know, it's not enough to say we just quit doing bad stuff. We also got to start doing good stuff, you know? And so as we put away the old way of life, we have to put on the new way, which is the character of Christ. You know, maybe anger isn't a struggle for you, but maybe selfishness is. I don't know. And the thing that keeps you from becoming like Christ is you're focused on yourself at the expense of others. Well, we walk through that in the same way. We have to let go of that selfishness. We have to decide, I'm not walking in that anymore. We have to change the way we think about it. Instead of thinking just about us, we're going to intentionally think about everyone around us. And then we're going to develop the new godly habits of serving other people, of reaching out for other people. And all of this is done through the Holy Spirit. It can only be done through the Holy Spirit. We can't just up and decide, I'm going to be a good person today. I'm not up here preaching saying make a New Year's resolution. Those last for about 5 minutes. If you're good at it. This isn't a self-help message. This is a spirit-help message, church. Because only through God's Spirit can we let go of the old ways. Only through God's Spirit can we change the way we think about life around us. And only through the Holy Spirit can we develop new godly habits that will help us become more and more like Jesus. So if we see that this is God's desire for our life, if we could see from the Scriptures that God wants us to become like Jesus, why then do we so often fall short? If you've been following Christ for years, you still might wonder, why do I mess up? I've been trying to become like Jesus forever, and I'm still not there. Why is that? Well, becoming like Christ, it's a lifelong process. It is a journey, and it's a journey without shortcuts. You know, has anyone in here gone on a road trip with small children? Couple?
Once.
Y'all are smarter. Yeah, once. That's the common answer. What question do you hear over and over again?
Are we there yet?
We there yet? And you're starting to think, and we're in the middle of the highway. Of course we're not there. We're still going. And then that question gets replaced with, I got to use the bathroom. Am I right? Well, we just stopped 10 minutes ago. I mean, I don't know what the deal is. You see, little children are not wired to endure road trips, long journeys. They get bored. They get distracted so easily. Our spiritual journey is no different, church. How often within our hearts or within our prayers do we ask Jesus, are we there yet? I've been trying to let go of this sin for years. Am I there yet? I want to be more like you. And then when we see that the journey is still long, sometimes we get distracted and we want to do things that are going to take us away from reaching that end goal. You know, it reminds me, when God brought Israel into the promised land, it was through Moses, he pulled them out of slavery, out of Egypt. They spent some time in the desert, in the wilderness, walking around there. And then when God brought them into the promised land, he didn't do it all at once. You see, all the way back in Deuteronomy, it says, the Lord your God will drive out these nations before you, little by little. God didn't just snap his fingers and bring them in. It was little by little, period by period. And it's the same thing with our lives, church. You know, this promised land for the Israelites, for us, it's the picture of being completely like Jesus. And the nations that kept the Israelites out of the promised land, they're a symbol of everything that keeps us from becoming like Jesus. God's going to drive them out. God is going to work so that you look more and more like Christ. But it's going to be little by little. It's not going to happen all at once. The common refrain, I heard this from one of my mentors, and I've used it a lot because it's so good. You know, when you beat yourself up over having fallen short or having messed up over this, that, or the other, is the reminder, be gentle with yourself. You know, Jesus, he's gentle with us. We should be gentle with ourselves. And that also means when those around us mess up, we should be gentle with them as well.
Amen.
Be gentle. Gentle with yourself. And then remember and decide, you know, I messed up. But I'm going to be gentle with myself, and I'm going to decide yet again to put off the old ways. I'm going to decide yet again to change my thinking on that matter. And I'm going to decide yet again to develop new godly habits. That can only happen through the Holy Spirit. It can only happen through grace. It doesn't happen through condemnation. It just doesn't happen. Now, there's a prophet in the Old Testament who was complaining to God because he was impatient with the journey. He's saying, God, it's taking too long. Are we there yet? That's the Michael Kaufman translation. It's not spelled out exactly in there. But it's the same heart. It's the same idea. Work with me here. And this is God's response. He says, for the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. The revelation of God is that one day we will all be perfectly, completely like Christ. And it's an appointed time. And that's the end. That's the end goal of this journey. And though it seems like it may linger, though it seems far off, be encouraged. God says it will certainly come. He doesn't say, oh, hopefully it'll come. He doesn't say it might come. He doesn't say maybe one day it'll work out. He says it will certainly happen. And so we can continue to look towards Jesus. And the prayer that I offer so often is, Lord, would you make me more like Christ today than I was yesterday? That's the desire of the church. Make that the desire of your heart, that every day I'm more like Christ today than I was yesterday. We can't say, Lord, would you make me perfectly like Christ today? Because then we're going to get disappointed and discouraged. But just little by little. The Old Testament says precept upon precept. We want to become more like Jesus. And so if becoming like Christ is a journey, if it's a process, how then do we continue this journey? Or maybe you're here this morning, you're asking yourself, how do I begin this journey? Never in my life have I tried to become like Christ. How do I get started? Well, the answer is to partner with God in becoming like His Son. Because the beautiful truth is that you have a part to play in this process, and God has a part to play in making you more like Jesus. God does a work, and we do a work. The Bible says to continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill His good purposes. Now notice it says work out your salvation. It doesn't say work for your salvation. That can't be done. There's nothing you can do to earn your salvation. And salvation is just simply a right standing before God. Salvation is what happens when you're free from the prison of sin that was all around you. There's nothing we can do for that. Jesus, He already did it. We can't earn it because it's already been earned. You know, Jesus, so long ago, He saw His people. He saw them as sheep without a shepherd. And He knew that there was no way for His people to have access to God, for His people to be connected with Him. And so what did Jesus do? He didn't just sit back and say, well, I hope they figure it out. He came down to earth. He was born a baby. You ever think about that? The God of the universe, the King of kings and Lord of lords, came to earth as a newborn, completely and totally dependent on others for survival, completely and totally dependent on those around Him for the good nutrition, for that healthy environment, which would enable Him to grow. And this Jesus lived a perfect life. This Jesus lived the life of teaching others how to have access to God. He lived a life of healing the sick, of freeing those who are captive, of all those things we read about just a little bit earlier. Jesus lived all of it. And then he saw that the debt we owe to God because of our sin was too great. There was nothing we could do to pay it. And so Jesus paid that debt. When he's on the cross right before he died, he says, "It is finished." Tetelestai. One of the meanings of that word is it's a banker's term for when a bill has been paid. Paid in full. So it's as if Jesus is telling God, this debt that people owe you because of sin, paid in full. He says, "I've got it covered." All we need to do is respond to God's loving gift, to his loving grace. That's the salvation that God works in us. We can't do anything about that. That's God's part to play. Our part is that we then work it out for others to see. God doesn't give us his grace that we might keep it to ourselves. He gives it to us that we might share it with everyone, everyone around us. And not only that, not only does God do his part and then we have our part to play, God helps us do our part in this endeavor, because he gives us the Holy Spirit. The moment you turn to Jesus, you are filled with the Holy Spirit, sealed with his Spirit. And that Spirit is what guides us towards becoming like Christ in everything that we do. The Spirit guides us in every single aspect of life. You know, when we think of the Holy Spirit, or movements of the Holy Spirit, or when we think of manifestations of the Holy Spirit, we generally think of the big, what's known as the sign gifts, the big emotional stuff, or healings, which are wonderful. Or we think of people speaking in tongues. Or we think of people being laid out in the Spirit. Those are known as the sign gifts, and they're great. They're wonderful. But more often than not, those are very, very rare. You see, the manifestations of the Holy Spirit that are much, much more common, that we should seek to develop in our own lives, it's the fruit of the Spirit. And what's the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are the attributes that we want to develop within our lives. You know, if you see somebody, and if they're acting out these sign gifts over here, but then you look at their life and you don't see love, joy, peace, it kind of makes you wonder. You just kind of scratch your head, you know? Because these are what we should be seeing all the time through all of us. This is how we become more like Christ, by seeking these. And the sign gifts will come. They'll happen. They happen periodically, and that's okay. They're wonderful. But this is the foundation of a holy, spiritual life of following Jesus. This is where discipleship happens, by pursuing the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now the church, this people, we have a vital role to play in discipleship. We have a vital role to play in helping others, not only in helping ourselves become like Christ, but in helping other people become like Christ. And one way that we act out this role is through teaching. Jesus says, "Teach them to obey all that I have commanded you." That's the part of the Great Commission we're focused on today. And so what do we teach? We teach people Jesus. The Bible says that Jesus, is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. All teachings must draw us to Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not interested in sitting through a sermon or sitting through a Bible study or sitting through anything like that that doesn't draw me closer to God. that doesn't show me Jesus in my life, that doesn't show me how can I live more like Jesus today than I did yesterday, that doesn't make an impact on my mind or my heart of the beauty and the glory of Jesus. Because I want to see more of him in my life. And so every teaching that we offer must be focused on Jesus and how to live out the wonderful, wonderful truth of God. Now notice, Jesus didn't say, and I find this interesting, in the Great Commission, he doesn't say, teach them about all that I have commanded you. He says, teach them to obey. You see, good, strong, deep teaching, it must be lived out within the world. You know, so often I hear this paradigm of, do we teach to the head or do we teach to the heart? You know, do we teach the person's knowledge and to reason and logic and all these wonderful things? Or do we teach to help people have an emotional experience, an emotional connection with Jesus? And the answer, of course, is yes. Good teaching does both. But if it stops there, it falls short. If it stops at itching a curiosity that we had, or if it stops at helping us have an emotional experience with God, it falls short. Because not only must that teaching touch our heads, not only must it touch our hearts, it must be acted out with our hands. Any teaching that draws you to Jesus will affect the way you act at work on Tuesday afternoon. It'll impact the way you interact with your neighbors over the chain link fence in your backyard. It'll impact the way you talk with the cashier at the grocery store who apologizes because the computer system keeps messing up. Any good, strong, deep teaching about Jesus will have a great impact on the way we live. That's why it's so important. Whenever we are teaching, whenever we are sharing a truth of God, you'll hear me share several ways that this could look in life. Because I want you to see, how does this teaching affect my life? And how can I put it into practice? That is where all good, deep teaching must. It must go. And so how does the church fulfill this role of teaching? Well, one way is through preaching. It's through the gathered church on a Sunday morning. Most of the church gathers here. I say most because we have some teaching. And we have some that can't make it on a Sunday. You know, there's schedule happens, life happens, that's okay. But most of us gather here on Sunday mornings to hear God's word, to hear about Jesus. You don't want to hear the good ideas I have, because I promise they're not any good. Ask the people I hang out with, they'll tell you. See, Pablo's nodding his head over there. Thanks. We want to hear about Jesus. Another way that the church fulfills this function to teach is through Bible studies that occur throughout the week. You know, we have several that meet sometimes in this building, sometimes at people's homes, that just meet throughout the week. And they study the Bible. They look at how God's heart for them is revealed through the scriptures and how it can show up in their lives. And those are wonderful. Now, we're working on something that we're looking at launching here in just a few, probably a couple of months. That'll be a midweek Bible study, a midweek teaching, where we can jump in and we can see God's heart from the scriptures for different parts of our life, for different areas of life. I'm so excited about it. We'll be sure to give more details as we get closer, but put that in the back of your mind, put it on the radar. It'll show up in just a little while. And another way that we fulfill our purpose of teaching is through small groups. Now, small groups, the primary purpose is not teaching per se. It's not teaching in the sense that we usually know or the traditional sense, but it's teaching in that it is God's truth embodied within people. It's God's truth embodied in the lives of those around us. Because within small groups, that's where people will pray for you. That's where people will celebrate you when the great things in life happen. That's where people will hurt with you when tragedy strikes. And all of that shows us Jesus. And the end goal through everything that we do is to become more like Christ. It's to become more like Christ today than we were yesterday. Troy, would you come on up here? See, church, God created you for a purpose. If you ever ask, what on earth are you here for? Remember, God has spelled that out just for you. You know, we've seen our purposes. We've seen the purposes that God gives us through worship, through ministry, through evangelism, through fellowship, and now through discipleship. We see God's heart that we become more and more like Jesus every day of our lives. So church, in all that you do, seek to become more like Christ. Let's be a people, let's be a church that seeks every day to be more like Christ today than we were yesterday. Now wrapping up here over the next minute or two, I felt like as I was preparing for this message, you know, and lots of prayer and lots of seeking goes on in the preparation of these messages. And I felt like God was pointing out to me, you know, we've spent these weeks, these 5 weeks, looking at the purposes that He has for us, looking at these big picture ideas for our lives. It's not just for our lives as individuals, it's for our church. The church is created to worship. The church is created to minister, on and on and on. And then I felt like there could be some here that are wondering, how do I fulfill that? Or maybe they're thinking, you know, God has designed me to be more like Christ, but every time I look at my life, I see everything but Jesus. Every time I look at how I spend my day, I don't see Jesus there. Or I felt like I was free from this sin. I felt like I'd put away my old life so long ago. And then for some reason, over the past few months or a year, it's just been popping up and coming up more within my life. So what I'd like us to do is I'd like us to take a moment and pray. And I would like us to pray, either pray on your own, kind of within your spirit, within your heart, but what I would really like us to do is to be able to pray for each other, just be able to act out all of these purposes that we just talked about. Because as we pray for each other, we're worshiping God. As we pray for each other, we're ministering to each other. As we pray for each other, we're evangelizing. We're sharing our joy in God. We're having fellowship with one another. We're helping each other become more like Christ. And so what I want to encourage us to do is take just a few minutes, 2 or 3 minutes, and I'll bring us back together. But I want you to pray. Pray with whoever's next to you. If you're sitting by yourself, scoot down somewhere. You don't need to spend 5 minutes sharing prayer requests. If you don't know what to pray, simply pray this. Lord, would you make us more like Christ today than we were yesterday? Can we do that, church? Troy's going to play over us, and in just a few minutes, I'll call us back together, lead in a prayer, then we'll dismiss from there. But let's take a few minutes and let's pray. Turn to whoever's next to you, and let's pray together. Lord, our desire is to be more like Jesus, God. To have more faithfulness, God. To have more gentleness, more self-control, more love, more joy, more peace, God. More patience and goodness, Lord. All these wonderful things that only come through your Holy Spirit, God. Lord, I pray over this church. I pray over these people right now. God, I pray you would bless them in all that they do, God. And Lord, I pray that as each one of us lives out our lives, as each one of us lives out our careers and our families and our relationships and our hobbies and everything that we give ourselves to, God, I pray that you would help each person in here to do those things in light of Jesus. So that when anyone around sees them, Lord, they might see a reflection of you. They might see a picture of your love and of your grace. And God, I pray over this church, the church called Centerpoint, right here, Lord. Help us, God. Help us to be more like Jesus today than we were yesterday. not only in our time here gathered together, God, but for the rest of this day when we're at home and we're parenting children, God, help us to parent more like Jesus than we did yesterday. Help us to treat our husbands and our wives, God, more like Jesus than we did yesterday. Help us to work at our jobs more like Jesus today than we did yesterday, oh God. Help us to interact with our neighbors, with those whom you've planted all around us, God, on the street we live on. Help us to interact with them more like Jesus today than we did yesterday, Lord. In everything that we do, God, help us to do it more like Jesus. We praise you, Lord. We thank you, God. We thank you, Lord, that you did not leave us on this earth with no guidance, with no comforter, with no counselor, but you left us here with the Holy Spirit, who promises to reveal all things to us. You show us, God, through your word, the wonderful purposes that you have for our lives, God, and you show us that as we walk in those purposes, that is where we will experience great, supreme, everlasting joy. Because the greatest joy can only come from walking with Jesus. Lord, would you be with us yet again today, God? Would you continue to be with us? You know, Jesus says, he says, go make disciples. He says, baptize them. He says, teach them. And then he says, lo, I am with you always, even till the end of the age. Lord, I praise you that you are with us. We praise you, God. And we pray in the powerful, precious name of Jesus. Amen. Well, it is about 10 after 11. Right now, if you have children in children's ministry, please go and get them. We're planning on serving food around 11:30. We've got tables set out over here. Come, let's have a good time and let's enjoy a meal together.